Well, good morning, CCF. Good morning. It is great to be here this morning. My name is Jonathan Reed. I lead a ministry called Fostering Hope New England. We work with the Christian community in New England to help mobilize them to love and serve the foster care community, really by helping to develop a sustainable culture of ministry to the foster care community in New England. So over the last few months, I'd say about 6 months, I've had several opportunities to spend time with some of your leadership at CCF, some of your outreach team, some of your church members. And I've got to say that I've walked away from most of those interactions really encouraged and honestly challenged personally by the evident love that you have for your neighbors here in Rhode Island and your desire to serve them. And as a leader of Fostering Hope, I'm also particularly encouraged as I interact with you all because there seems to be a real desire to include the foster care community in that desire to serve your neighbors. And so that's really encouraging. So it's an honor and privilege to be here today, to be able to continue your series that Rick started last week on thinking about how to be a good neighbor, how to neighbor well, in particular, a biblical perspective on how to be good neighbors to the foster care community. So I guess I should start using this here. There are about 430,000 foster youth in the United States foster care systems right now, about 2,000 of them living right here in Rhode Island. So foster youth are not just youth living out there somewhere. They are living right in our backyard. They're in our communities. They're living in Cranston and Scituate and Johnston and Smithfield and Providence and all the other 39 of the towns and cities that make up Rhode Island. They are our neighbors. And so they certainly fall into the category of people that we should be concerned with. How can we neighbor them well? How can we care for them? And so how do we do it? That's what we're here to talk about this morning. And so I think it's a good place to start would be James chapter 1, verse 27. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. James chapter 1, 27. This is perhaps the most notable passage in the New Testament on this issue of orphan care. In this verse, James is describing for Christians what genuine Christianity looks like. What does it look like to really have faith? To possess true religion. This is what he says. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. Here's what it looks like. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's three things he mentions there, but this morning we're going to zero in on that one phrase. Pure and undefiled religion is to look after orphans or the fatherless, or in the case of foster youth, the functionally fatherless, those who for a temporary or sometimes permanent season of life are without their families to stay with. So that word look after is an interesting word. Some of your translations, it says to visit the fatherless or to look after them. It really has the idea of visiting them in order to look after them. It has the idea of entering into the brokenness of someone's life in order to meet their needs, in order to wrap your arms around them, to serve them, to love them, to care for them. It's a powerful idea. In fact, this is the same word used in Luke 1:78 to describe Jesus coming into the world to visit us in our spiritual affliction or distress, in order to meet our greatest need. It says in Luke 1:17 that the dawn from on high is going to visit us, to lead us out of darkness into the path of peace. And so when we were spiritual orphans, separated from God because of our sin, outside of His family, with no hope of changing that through anything we could do, God didn't just step back disengaged, kind of shrug his shoulders and think, well, that's on them. That's kind of their fault. Let's see how they try to get out of this. He didn't do that at all. In an incredible act of redeeming grace, He actually entered into our brokenness through the person of His Son, who actually became one of us and entered into this broken, fallen world. And He did what we couldn't do. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father And then he willingly laid his life down on the cross, taking upon himself the judgment for sin that we deserve. He died on that cross. He was buried, but then 3 days later he rose again, signifying that he was victorious over sin, death, and hell, so that anyone who would put their trust in Jesus as their Savior would discover that their greatest need in life has been met. Their sins are completely forgiven, and they are brought into a right relationship with God, adopted into the family as sons or daughters, spiritual orphans no more. This is the good news that lies at the heart of the Bible. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're not someone who yet says, yeah, I follow Jesus, we're so glad that you're here today. We hope that you'll continue to come back. And I just want you to know this morning that what I just described is really the whole point of this book, the Bible. The story of how God, in through his son Jesus, came into your brokenness to deliver you from the spiritual distress of sin. And if you would trust him, you'd find him to be a perfect Savior. If you have any other questions about that, ask the person who invited you or come see one of the pastors here. They would love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. But for those of us who have come to faith in Jesus, there's a direct line between our experience of what Jesus has done for us in entering into our brokenness and what James 1:27 says is a mark of authentic, true faith. If we have experienced Jesus entering into our distress to deliver us, then we are moved and compelled to enter into the brokenness of those around us in order to love, serve them, and meet their greatest needs. And in case of James 1:27, one of those categories of people are foster youth. So one thing that it means to neighbor foster youth well is simply a willingness to enter into their brokenness. It's easy to stand back and kind of be disengaged from this issue. It's easy to kind of put our blinders on and live life as though we don't have 2,000 neighbors in the foster care system who need to be loved and served. But God doesn't call us to do that. God calls us to see them and to enter into their affliction, to recognize from James 1:27 that foster youth aren't someone else's problem primarily. It's not the government's problem. As I heard someone say this week, the church has always been God's plan A to help children in need. In fact, it's a mark of authentic faith. It's not just for a few heroic ones among us. It's for all of us. Because if you possess true faith, then you will be compelled with a heart of compassion for those in need, for the fatherless among us. And so God calls us to break out of our tendency to step back and shell ourselves from entering into people's pain and to be proactive to go into the lives of others. And I think that's obvious, right? As we look at that text. But now the question is, okay, well, what specifically can we do? What can we do specifically? Oh, no, I forgot to start my timer. You guys are in trouble. Sorry, Rick. What did you say, 45 minutes? All right, well, I'm going to start it now. So, okay, we want to move in, press in, and into the brokenness to serve them, but how? How can we serve them? There's all kinds of things we can do to serve in tangible ways. Our organization is wrapping up a coat collection for winter coats, and some of the churches that we work with have been collecting coats, so kids have that under-resourced foster kids have coats for the season. We're working with the church in Cambridge, Mass., that sponsored a bunch of kids through an agency up there to provide for them Christmas gifts. The Bags of Hope is a local initiative that's more than local now, some of you are aware of, doing great work to provide those embroidered duffel bags for kids in care. There's many of those types of service projects that we could extend to serve the foster care community in tangible ways. However, as helpful as those are, none of them come close to meeting the most significant need that these youth have. What is that need? Well, Maggie already quoted a verse earlier today that points us to what God is doing in his work to serve the fatherless. And that's found in Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6. God is in his holy dwelling. He is a father of the fatherless, a champion of widows. God provides homes for those who are deserted. This is stunning if you think about it. The God of the universe, high and lifted up, is actively engaged within his creation, caring for the forgotten, the outcast, the fatherless, working to place them in homes and in families. And that really is the greatest need that foster youth have. People willing to open their heart and open their home and say to them, welcome home, you have a place here. And this is done through foster care and adoption. How do we neighbor foster youth? We welcome them home. That's why from the beginning of our organization's history, one of our big initiatives, big visions, really a generational dream we called Project Zero. Project Zero simply is this. It's an initiative aimed at reducing the number of waiting foster youth to zero. Zero kids waiting for a safe foster or adoptive family. We actually believe it's unethical and immoral for us to remove a child from a home because it's unsafe for them, but then say, sorry, we really don't have another family for you to go into. That's not right for us as a society, and certainly it's not right for us as a Christian community to be okay with that. And so we want to flip the script. We want to, instead of having waiting youth who are waiting for a family willing to care for them, we want to see families raised up, waiting, equipped, supported, waiting for a child who needs them, waiting because the need is so adequately met, because there's so many families rising up. Now, that's not the case right now. In Rhode Island this year, there were 171 youth who were approved for family settings, foster families, but instead were placed in group homes, institutional care, for one reason, not enough families willing to care for them. Add to that the number of foster youth who were placed in overcrowded foster homes, or mismatched foster homes, or even sometimes subpar foster homes, because the shortage is so great. We have a crisis-level need for more families. Now, the good news is that the Christian community is large enough to rise up collectively and meet this need. We have the capacity to do it, and it just so happens that we're called to do it. And the good news is the Spirit is stirring throughout New England. I could give you so many stories of ways in which God is working to place the lonely in families of His people. Just this past week, a family we've been working with in Rhode Island got their license and received their first placement, a 3-year-old little boy who's now in a loving, safe home because this Christian family raised their hand and said, we have space in our home, we'll take a child in. Last Saturday, I was up in Brookline, Mass. At a church doing a seminar, or part of a seminar that they hosted for their church. There were about 60 people from their church at the seminar to think about how can we serve foster youth in our region. And after the seminar, 5 or 6 families said, kind of came together and said, you know, we've all been thinking about this. I think it's time for us to take the next step. Let's open up our home and let's do this together. Let's go to training together. Let's work through the process together. And so I could give you many other stories like that. But George Barna says this, you know, the researcher, he says, after a multiple of studies show that 38% to 40% of Christians in America nationwide have considered foster care or adoption. They've thought about it. It's a lot. 4% or 5% have nationally. That's more than double the national average of 2%. But there's still a huge gap between those who've thought about it and those who have. Now, part of the reason for the gap is because not everyone is called to this. People have thought about it, they have a heart for it, but when it all came down to it, it really wasn't for them. It wasn't the right season for them. But for some, it's just because they have unanswered questions, or they have some understandable fears, or they're not sure what to do next, or they're waiting for the next right season of life when things are a little better set up for them. But you know, foster youth don't have that luxury of waiting for the right season of life. They're right now removed from their families in need of safe, loving families. So they don't have the luxury. Now, I know some of you in this very church have thought about foster and adoptive care. I know that because the last time I was here, you told me that. And we had a follow-up meeting, and some of you were sharing with me your heart and how you've been thinking about it. And that is so awesome. And maybe you still have questions, or you're still thinking about that and praying about that. You're not sure what to do next. I would love to meet up with you. That's one of the reasons we exist, is to be a resource for the Christian community, to help you take the next step, answer your questions, connect you to resources, make sure you're equipped and supported to do this. So if that's you, let me know. I would love to sit down and talk to you to help you open up your home and heart for kids in need. So one of the most significant things that we can do to help children in need is open up our homes and provide for them a place of safe, loving support in your own home, creating space, even at cost, just like God has created space for us and His family. But that's not for everyone. Not everyone can do that. But that doesn't mean that you can't play a part or have a role. There's another powerful way you can serve the foster care community. You can be a good neighbor to them, and it's found in this biblical principle in Ecclesiastes 4, and it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Galatians says we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. And so one of the ways that we can serve is by providing support for those who are doing foster care. Now you say, wait a second, isn't that neighboring foster families and not foster youth? Well, it is actually both. Evidence-based research shows that when a foster family is supported well by those in their community, the foster children in their homes flourish in comparison to those who don't, foster families that don't have that kind of a support. So one of the ways that you can serve the fatherless in our community is by rising up and saying, we'll support those who are able and willing to open their homes to them. Now, there's all kinds of ways that this can be done. One of the ways is through establishing a support group network. And one of our goals for 2018 is to establish in Rhode Island a couple of strong faith-based support groups for the Christian community who is engaged in foster care. Support groups that include faith, that include gospel, that include spiritual support, but are also rooted in the best we know about trauma and its impact on youth, so families have the equipping and support they need. You know how you could serve in that capacity? Well, first, we might need a place to host it, so maybe CCF would be open to that. Or we'd also need folks willing to babysit, provide child care, so that families don't have barriers to come to that support group to get the help they need to be good foster parents. So maybe that's a way you could use your gift by simply coming and being Corey checked and being a babysitter to enable that to happen. Another way to support families who are doing foster care is through what we call the hub model. There's a church up in Ipswich, Massachusetts that has about 5 families in the church doing foster care, but they have 40 people who raise their hand and say, if they're going to do foster care, we'll support them. And so they're on this master email list, and so as needs come up, needs like babysitting, respite care, meals during difficult stretches, they need help with transportation, maybe they need some unexpected resource that they didn't know they needed, they send an email out, and people on that list kind of raise their hand and say, oh, I'm free that Friday night, we can babysit, or I can meet that need, or we can bring a meal next Friday night. And it's this beautiful show of community and support. Another model is what we call Support One. For every new family that's raised up, we encourage them to recruit 3 or 4 people who directly commit to supporting them in a specific way. And that's great for the kids because they get to know you over time, and you're another safe resource in their lives. So these are simple ways that you can neighbor the foster care community in our backyard simply by really doing body life with your fellow church members in a very specific way, supporting them along the way as they do foster care. Now, there's other ways that you can support youth in care, and we don't have time to get into all these, but let me just encourage you, as you think about foster youth, there's all kinds of ways that you can support them without caring for them in your home. Part of it is just being a compassionate fellow church member who receives them with a smile every week. Maybe you're the person who gives them a fist bump on the way in every week and gives them a hug, says, hey, so glad you're here. Maybe you're the mom who includes foster youth in the church on play dates with your kids or invites them to the birthday parties. Maybe you're the child care ministry worker who cares enough to be informed about trauma and its impact on kids in care, and so that when kids come into your home, the child care ministry, you're able to serve them well as a child care worker week after week. Maybe you're just using whatever hobby that you enjoy and willing to invite in foster families to take part of it. Maybe you're a boater and in the summer you bring foster families on your boat and teach them and show them about boating. Maybe you're a hairstylist and so you say, hey, let me get my colleagues together and once a month we'll rotate and we'll cut the hair of foster families in our church so they don't have to worry about that. Things like that. Creatively thinking, how can we support families and foster kids who come into our church community? There's all kinds of ways to do it, right within your own wheelhouse of the kind of gifts and skills that you have in your own life. What's another way that you can neighbor foster youth? We've seen you want to enter into their brokenness to serve them. You can open their home, your home to them as a foster or adoptive family. You can provide support to families who serve them and to foster youth themselves. A fourth thing is through the principle of mentorship. There's a principle in the Bible described well here in Proverbs 14:20 that says this: the one who walks with the wise, what happens? They become wise. You live your life with wise people, it rubs off on you, and you're going to be a lot wiser yourself. But the verse goes on to say the companion of fools will be destroyed. Iron sharpens iron. So one of the ways to serve foster youth is by rising up to be a mentor in their lives. A lot of foster youth, especially older ones, lack safe, wise adults in their lives willing to just spend time with them and pour into their lives. There's a good program in Rhode Island that facilitates mentoring foster youth. They ask for 4 hours a month and a commitment for a year. Right now, I talked to my own social worker for our two foster daughters this past Friday, and she happened to mention to me that when she calls this mentor program, they tell her there's a 6 to 8 month wait for a child who wants a mentor because there's not enough mentors to care for them. 6 to 8 months for a kid who's raising his hand and saying, I'd like someone in my life to just meet up with me and pour into my life. And so an opportunity to serve that's less intrusive if you're not ready for foster and adoptive care is to just begin to spend time on a monthly basis with the child in care. Be a friend to them. Get to know them. Offer them wise counsel and advice. You can also do career mentoring as kids are getting ready to age out of the system. Career shadowing, career interviews, and help them transition into life. There's programs for all of that, and I could connect you as well. How do we be good neighbors to the foster care community? We enter into their brokenness to serve them. We welcome them into our homes through foster care and adoption. We support those who are willing to do that. We mentor those who need a safe adult in their lives. This last one I'm going to mention, I love because it's something that all of you could do. There's an incredible verse in James chapter 5, verse 16. You ever read that verse? Powerful verse. It's a promise. The prayer of a righteous person, which simply means someone who's righteous because Jesus is in their life, is very powerful in its effect. I realized several months ago, early last summer, I knew this, but some things had happened that really brought it home to me last spring, that this is spiritual warfare. Satan hates these image bearers of God in our backyard, these kids in the foster care system, and he's seeking to ruin their lives before they even have a chance. And so this is spiritual warfare. And so if we're going to see a tangible difference made, an impact had, then God's people need to be praying. And so we started what we call the Project 516 initiative. It's a prayer initiative. It's called Project 516 in part because of this verse. We believe that prayer is powerful. So we want to call upon God's people to begin praying for our neighbors in the foster care community. We also call it 516 because we're seeking to recruit 16 people per state. It doesn't have to be in each state, but per state who would commit to praying 5 minutes a day, Monday through Friday, for the foster care community. Now, the beautiful thing about prayer is that you can pray anywhere, right? You can pray in the shower, you can pray at breakfast, you can pray in your commute, you can pray as you exercise, you're walking the dog, you're laying down in bed at night, you can pray anywhere. So it's not a lot to ask to pray for 5 minutes a day for the foster care community. So every morning, Monday through Friday, we send out an email at 4:30 in the morning. Don't be impressed, I'm not up at 4:30. I'm scheduling that email. And we'll send you a suggested prayer request for the day. And you know what? Once we get 16 people praying per state, that's 8 hours of collected prayer a day for the foster care community. Right now, we're 25% of the way there. So we have 2 hours a day of prayer happening for the foster care community. So that's a simple but powerful way. And the exciting thing about that is, though you're ministering and serving in secret, the Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. You can labor on your knees in your closet on behalf of the foster care community and serve them. So prayer is the last one there. You know, as you think about serving our neighbors in the foster care community, it can be a little bit overwhelming to think about all of them. But I love what your pastor emphasizes often, and it's, what about the one? What about the one? Every one of the 2,000 kids in foster care in Rhode Island is a one. An individual person with a name, a face, and a story. And so ultimately what we're trying to do is create a culture of care in the church community. A culture where not everyone's doing everything or the same thing, but everyone's doing something. And so, essentially, if you look at the... Is this me and my timer is up? If you look at that, and I don't have time to go into it, this is the last in a series of slides. Some of you saw this in our follow-up meeting. But if you look at that, at the heart of it, FY represent foster youth. And the idea is that the concentric circles surrounding that represent layer after layer after layer of love and support and service to that foster youth that we give them as we receive them into the church. Essentially, as a church, we say, listen, we welcome you into our community. And as long as you're here, whether it's for one weekend, 1 month, 1 year, or maybe through adoption the rest of your lives, we are going to love you and serve you and care for you, even if it costs us something, even though it might be hard at times, because that's how God has loved us, a culture of care. And I'm excited because imagine if the foster care community, the church community throughout Rhode Island all stepped up and just began to create that kind of a culture. Imagine the impact we could have. My vision is that in 3 to 5 years, in New England and in Rhode Island, it's just the norm for God's people. Just the norm. To have the shared understanding of the need that exists, of the Christian call to be on the leading edge of meeting that need. Of course we care for the fatherless in our backyard. Of course we do. That's just the norm. So what are your next steps as we come to a conclusion this morning? Number one, as we talk about serving foster youth in our backyard, real kids in real crisis who need real love, perhaps you say, I do want to be part of that culture. I don't know exactly what it means, but I want to be part of it because Jesus has loved me in that way, so I want to love them. And maybe you say, I'll start by joining that Project 516 initiative. You'll start by being part of the prayer team. You can email us at pray@fosteringhope.org and be added to that list. A second next step. I have considered foster care or adoption in the past, and I'm ready to take the next step. I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm going to take whatever the next step is. Maybe it's just sitting down over coffee to talk some more, but I want to take that next step. That's you. Check that off, and let's talk. And then lastly, perhaps you're here and you say, please pray for me. As you were talking earlier about Jesus entering into our brokenness to meet my spiritual need, I realized that's what I need. I'm a spiritual orphan. I'm not connected to God like I need to be. But I believe that Jesus came into our pain and brokenness in order to reconnect me back to God. And so I'm trusting in Jesus today as my Savior. That's you, check that off so someone can pray for you. Our desire is to see ultimately the glory of God's adopting grace blazing through his people in New England, in Rhode Island, and even here at CCF. May God do that for his glory and the good of our neighbors waiting for families willing to care. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for, as we sung earlier, your relentless pursuit of us to the point of humbling yourself and becoming a man on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that that love for us would transform our hearts and compel us to enter into the lives of our neighbors, specifically foster youth. We pray that hundreds and thousands of youth who feel hopeless right now would, over the next period of months and years, find renewed hope because of a Christian community that's risen, that's raised up, and that says, "We've got you. We've got you. Welcome home." Would you do this for your glory alone? In Jesus' name, amen.